mountain today is found in the 21st chapter of the book of Genesis and also the 22nd. We left off speaking to you last week how glad that Abraham and Sarah were when they received this promised child, and that Sarah, she laughed and said, "Who would have thought that I would bear Abraham a son in his old age and give a child suck?" She was then elated with what had taken place, for God had fulfilled the promise that he had given unto her and her husband concerning this child. And now this child grew, and the child was weaned, and the day that it was weaned, we find that Abraham made a great feast for the child. This child then was taken from the breast. It was customary years ago for every mother to nurse the child. Today, very few women nurse their children. But Sarah was given to nurse her child, and the time came that it was to be taken from the breast, and it was to be given other food. They do this usually gradually, not all at once. But we find that when this took place, it was a sign that this child was growing, it was getting stronger, and that God had likewise blessed the child thus far through its infancy. It's a mercy when we have children and we carry them through the dangers and the perils of infancy, then we must be thankful to God that he has done this. It is his providence over our children. How many children die in infancy? But to combat you our subject, we find that this child was weaned. I don't think it was very pleasant for Isaac to be weaned. Most of the time when you wean children from something that they're accustomed to have, why, they're very fretful and they don't like it. In all probabilities, this Isaac, he cried many a time for the breast, but he was not given to have the breast anymore. He was given other food. Now God likewise has a weaning time for his children. It isn't a pleasant time for a child of God to go through a weaning process. When God commences a work of grace in a person's soul, it is, as Peter says, then they are very desirous after the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. And usually they find under the means of grace much comfort, much encouragement. It is God that nourishes his children, and he feeds them by his word. When they are in this state at times, it says in the scripture that God dandles them on his knees. He kisses them, he caresses them, he speaks comfortably unto them. They find much encouragement and much sweet things that God gives unto them under the means and ordinances of God. But as it went with Isaac, it goes with each child of God. They likewise are weaned from these things where they have found so much nourishment, so much comfort and strength, and so much of the presence of God in it. This comes to pass when God withdraws his presence from them, when he withholds the gracious operations of his Spirit under the means of grace. Where they formerly came under the word and came in prayer and came in reading the Bible, it was all life to them. It was their joy and their happiness to do these things. But now they use these same means faithfully as they did before, but the feeling's all gone. They don't find that God's presence is in these things anymore for them. And we find that sin that awful enemy of God rises up in them, and sin seems to gain so much dominion over them. They are brought in into a barren, into a lean, into a cold, and into a dead state. What a comparison! Oh, did Isaac cry when he was being weaned? That's one of these souls who has been given to enjoy much of God's presence under the means of grace. Ask them if they don't cry that God would return, visit their souls, speak to their souls, encourage their souls. They missed us. But God does this in his all-wise purposes so that they will be brought away from building upon frames, upon feelings, that they may be given to experience the need and the necessity of Jesus Christ. For when God withholds and leaves us to ourselves, and sin revives, my hearers, we think then that everything is wrong. We think it's lost, it's undone with us. There's no use of going on any further with our profession of religion. But in the midst of all our fears and all our doubts and unbelief, it pleases God by his word and spirit to direct us to Jesus. All when he is revealed in the medium of his word, then we are given to realize that we need him. Oh, we are not satisfied then with what we have experienced. We need a Savior. We need his blood, his righteousness. Oh, he becomes so necessary for such a soul. And they cannot rest until they find him, till they possess him. How many have experienced this weaning process that are listening to me? Oh, it isn't so pleasant to come up under the means of grace and not have anything. It isn't so pleasant to go into your inner chamber and to kneel down and not find access and nearness to God and to cry for it and to ask him to return, and there is no returning. But all to find that he opens up the fountains of the great deep inside, that you begin to find yourself to be such a sinner as you never knew you were before. And then in the midst of this, my hearers, there becomes a true need for a Savior. And what a mercy when God leads us. For God always leads us in the right way. And his way is to Jesus, that we may find him, that we may be given to believe in him and find rest for our souls in what he has accomplished. What this young youth experienced, probably many of us have experienced too, even in the natural sense that we were weaned when we were a child. But we have been to this present moment spared by God. How good God has been to us then, that he has let us live all these years, no matter how old we may be, and has blessed us with health, with strength, with things that we need for this mortal life. But if he has blessed us spiritually, oh, how thankful we should be unto him, our heavenly benefactor. And now we find that Sarah, she looked at her son Isaac, and she found that Ishmael, who was at this present time about 14 years of age, he was mocking with this little boy. He was no more than about 2.5, 3 years of age, Isaac. And this Ishmael, being so much older, he should have never done this. This was no way to treat a little child from 2 to 3. You know, God takes particular notice of children, even when they are at play. He takes notice of what they say and what they do. And this Ishmael, he was mocking with this little boy. And God took particular notice of this too. Mocking is a great sin. It provokes God to anger. It's terrible to mock, especially if we mock people who we think that are religious, who give themselves out to be children of God. And when we see some faults in them, we begin to mock. Be careful. Do not touch the apple of God's eye, for he knows every word and every thought that you have concerning his dear children. And we find that when Sarah saw this Ishmael mocking, she became angry. And she said unto Abraham, cast out the bondwoman with her child, for she shall not inherit with my son Isaac. She didn't want this Ishmael to be heir to what Abraham had. She wanted Abraham to cast out this bondwoman with her son. Now you know, Ishmael, when he was born, he had already had a name before he was born. He was the only one in the beginning of the Bible that had this blessing, for his mother had received from God that she would bear a son and that she should call his name Ishmael before he was born. So his name means God heareth me. She had experienced this, Hagar, that God had heard her when she fled from Sarah, because Sarah treated her very hard. But God met her in the wilderness and caused her to return back to Sarah, her mistress, with this promise that she would have a son and that he would become a great nation. Now he also spake unto Abraham concerning Ishmael, for you know he was attached to this son, and we read, and Abraham entreated the Lord for Ishmael his son, that he may live before him. And God said, I have heard thee concerning Ishmael. He shall become a great nation, and 12 princes shall come forth from him, and I will bless him, because he is of thy seed. But in Isaac shall the seed be called. It was Isaac, the son that Sarah and Abraham had, that was the covenant child, the child of promise, from which the Messiah and the church would come forth. So we find that Ishmael then, he was likewise doing something wrong in doing what he did to this little child. And now Sarah, she wanted Abraham to cast this woman and this child out. Now, of course, Abraham loved Ishmael. He watched that child and looked upon him with a look of love. You may be sure of that, because he had a promise from God concerning him. And now, yeah, it grieved Abraham very much that Ishmael and his mother was to be punished, was to be cast out. It wasn't for him to do this. He didn't like to do this. He didn't want to do it. But he had Sarah prompting him to do this. Now, Sarah had said this in her anger, but in all probability, she did not know that she was speaking a word of prophecy. For she said that the bondwoman and her child shall not be heir with my son. They were not in the covenant that God had went into with Abraham. And they, being outside of the covenant, were not eligible then to the blessings of the covenant. Therefore, they were to be separated. We find that Paul takes this up in Galatians 5 concerning Hagar and Ishmael, being allegorical, he says. For she was of the seed of the Egyptians, and her son, he was of the seed of Abraham. But they were cast out. They were not to be heirs of the promises of the covenant. This teaches us, looking forward to the Jewish people that came forth out of the loins of Abraham, that they who were of the seed of Abraham still would not inherit the promises and the blessings of the covenant. Why? Because like Ishmael, who mocked with Isaac, so when God commenced his church, when he established it right after the day of Pentecost, we find that the Jews would not receive Christ. They had taken him and with wicked hands had murdered him, and they persecuted the church of Christ, God's Isaac. And therefore, the Jewish people were unchurched, they were cast out, so that the Gentiles came in the place of the Jews. And now it has reference likewise to every person that goes on in their sins and lives and dies in their sins. They likewise, even though they may be members of a church and may likewise be friends even of the people of God, they likewise will be cast out if God doth not in his mercy begin a good work of grace in them. So now we have Abraham in trouble concerning Hagar and Ishmael. What should he do? Sarah says, cast him out. But he didn't want to do this. But Abraham, he had a God to go to. You know, it's such a blessing, my hearers, when you're in trouble, when you don't know the way out, that you have God to go to. And you may be sure that Abraham brought this matter to God. And God spake unto Abraham and said unto him, let it not be a grief unto you, Abraham, but do as Sarah hath spoken. Do cast out the bondwoman and her son. And God promised Abraham that he would make of Ishmael a great nation, that the people that would come forth from him, they would not be able to count for multitudes. And we find that Abraham, he consented, of course, to the will of God. It was God's will now that this should take place. This brought him away from being grieved and hurt because Sarah wanted them cast out. Now that he found out that it was God's will, it quieted him inside. And we find that the very next morning he arose. It was probably in the night visions that God gave him this. He arose and he called Hagar and Ishmael to him, and he put provisions in Hagar's arms. She received bread, and he put a bottle of water on her shoulder, and he sent Hagar and her son away. But we read this, and we have thought probably, how mean of Abraham, just to give her a little bread, just to give her a bottle of water and send her away. She was his wife, and the child was his son. But in all probabilities, he'd done this by direction of God. It does not say that he didn't give her any money. Probably he did. But he sent her away with a bottle of water and some bread. And she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. She wandered. She lost her way. She didn't know where she was anymore. And it's very hot in that climate. And we find that the water became spent in the bottle. It doesn't say that the provisions were gone, that the bread was gone. It was just the water that was spent in the bottle. And now, Ishmael was somewhere around 16 years of age, and he became fatigued, he became thirsty, and there was no water to drink. The commentary thinks that he became sick likewise. And now he couldn't continue. There was no water anywheres for her to give unto her son. And she sought a place under some shrubs, and she brought him to this place as good as she could, and she laid him down under the shade of these shrubs. And she thought sure that he was going to die, that he wasn't going to live. And she went away from him a space, it says about a bow shot, and she sat there and she began to weep. She began to cry. Who wouldn't? If you're a mother and you have a child, and this child is near unto death, she went away from it. She didn't want to see the death of this child. But in Hagar, we find that she had no realization of the promise that God had given unto her. When God had met her the first time in the wilderness, he promised her that her son would become a great nation, and that a multitude of people would come forth out of him. And probably Abraham had told her this too, but here she is in the wilderness, and here the water is spent, and the son is lying there sick, ready to die. And you may be sure she was so filled with grief that her eyes must have been swollen with tears, for she did not expect her son to live. What a state, what a place to be in distress and not have anything to drink. Oh, had she no refuge? Shouldn't she have not went to God and pleaded with him upon the promise that he had given her? It does not seem that she even remembered it. All she expected was that Ishmael would die. But God knew her. God saw what was going on. He sees everything, my hearers, no matter where we may be, and what journey we may take, and in what trouble and distress we may come into, God's eye is upon us. And now God came to her again. He had come to her one time before when she was in distress, and now he came again. And he came with a reproof, and he came likewise with a renewal of the promise that he had given unto her. For he said unto her, Hagar, what aileth thee? Fear not, I have heard the voice of the child, and I will make him a great nation. Arise, take him in thy arm. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well, which she had not taken notice of before. It's odd that she had not seen this well before. He opened her eyes and she saw this well. And she went and she filled the bucket with water and she gave him to drink. And he revived. And we find that he became an archer, a sportsman. He lived by hunting. And God was with him. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. This Ishmael, and he is the father of the Arabs who are so numerous on the other side in the eastern countries. They have no country of their own. They are, as the Bible says, he, Ishmael, would be a wild man, and every man's hand would be against him. So out of Ishmael sprung this race of people called the Arabs. They are a thieving race. They live in the desert. They have no steady place where they dwell in. They travel on horses, and they come upon caravans going through the desert, and they loot and they steal everything they can, and immediately they disappear and they can't find them. They've been doing this ever since Ishmael came into existence and became an archer. From him came this race of people. So many strong nations, like the Turks, and likewise other great nations, have tried to tame these people, bring them under submission, bring them under a government, but they have not been able to do it, because God has said that this would be their life. And now we find Hagar in the wilderness, and God speaking unto her. And God saved the life of this young Ishmael, for he directed this mother to go to this well and to give her son water. And we read, and God was with the lad. Now we have no definite assurance that Ishmael was saved by the special grace of God. Nowhere do we read this, but we cannot say that he was lost. This being brought into the wilderness was not for his ruin, but it was so that he would become a great nation. In this story, my hearers, we have this thought which I was meditating upon, and that is that we all are like Hagar and Ishmael. We, when we were created by God, we had it good. We were perfect. We were holy. We were righteous. We lived with God. We communed with God. But in and through sin, we have been cast out from God's presence. In and through Ishmael mocking, they were cast out of Abraham's house. So we have been cast out of God's house. We have been cast out into the wilderness of this world. Every one of us is in this state. But if we are the subjects of God's grace, if we are those who God has a purpose to save, he will likewise bring us into that position into which Hagar and likewise her son were brought. They were brought into great distress. They were brought into a position where she thought her son would die. So God brings his children, who he is to give eternal life, into great distress concerning their sins. And they think they surely shall die. It'll be a lost matter for them forever. And in this distress in which they are in, then as God directed Hagar to the well, which she had not seen before, her eyes being blinded with tears, so God directs sinners under the terrible feeling of their sins and their iniquities. It is only God that can open our eyes for the wound that sin has made in us. And it is only God that can open our eyes to the well that he has provided for sinners to resort to, namely, Jesus Christ. This takes place in a spiritual sense with God's dear children, and they are given then to see how close they have been to this well, and yet they were not given to partake of it. So it was with Hagar until God directed her. So when God directs us to Jesus Christ, we find in him everything necessary to heal the wound that sin has made. His blood cleanses from all sin. His righteousness covers us before the eyes of a God that must punish sin. Oh, how merciful is God to his dear children, and how merciful he was likewise to Hagar and Ishmael. We find then, after this, that Abraham, he likewise was brought into a trial. We read in the 22nd chapter, after these things had come to pass, that God came and spake unto Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, And he says, here I am. Abraham, he came to God as a servant. He came to him as a child. He came to him expecting that God probably was going to give him another promise, another token of his love, of his favor. But how different it was. Instead of giving him a promise, instead of giving him a smile, a kiss, a caress, he spake unto him and said unto him, Abraham, take thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and take him unto the land of Moriah, and offer him up as a burnt offering upon a mountain that I will show thee. What this must have been for this man. God commanding Abraham to take his son Isaac, his only son, the one that he loved, and to offer him up as a burnt offering upon a mountain that I will show thee. It was just as if God said to Abraham, Abraham, take Isaac and kill him. Because that's what he had to do. How terrible this must have been to Abraham to hear God speaking in this manner to him. Oh, this man Abraham, it says, and God tempted Abraham. You know, when Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, he was 75 years old. And he was put to the test whether he loved his father and his father's house more than God. God called him, and he immediately left the land of the Chaldeans and entered into the land that God showed unto him. He left everything. His faith was so strong that he forsook everything. Has God done this to any of you that are listening to me? Has God ever called you? By his grace, you will leave everything, my hero. You leave the world, you leave every former friend. You can't go on any longer serving sin, serving the devil, serving yourself. The grace and the faith that God gives to his dear children causes them to leave everything. So it went with Abraham. And now God put him to test, put him to a trial, proved him whether he now loved God more than he loved his son Isaac. God doesn't tempt anyone. When God is spoken of as tempting, it means to test, to try, to prove. God doesn't tempt like the devil does, for he tempts us to sin. And God cannot tempt us to sin, my hearers. And now we find that when he was told what he had to do with his only son, Isaac, we could just about imagine what was going on in the mind of Abraham. This was something that was contrary to his nature, because he had to take the one that he loved the most, we would say, and he had to take him and he had to murder him. He had to kill him and he had to offer him up unto God. The first place, it struck home by his affections. In the second place, it struck home that the law of God says, thou shalt not kill. Now, if God wanted a human sacrifice, why did he want Isaac? And why did Abraham have to be the offerer? He didn't say to Abraham, call Ishmael back and offer him up. He didn't say to him, take of the best of your flock and bring them and offer them up. No, take your son, Isaac, and offer him up. Oh, my hearers, this man, Abraham, he was so strengthened in faith that he had been obedient to God in leaving his land, but now he likewise was strengthened in faith to obey God. Irrespective of all the objections that came up in his mind and in his heart against it, and many things rose up in his heart and his mind to object this purpose, but he did not reckon with flesh and blood. He did not go to Sarah and tell Sarah, well, Sarah, I have to take Isaac and I have to offer him up on a mountain in land Moriah, 3 days' journey away. He was very quiet. He didn't say anything to Sarah about that because he sure would have had her against him. But he was obedient unto God. The command of God was more unto him than anything else. If God commanded it, he was going to do it. And we find that Abraham, he took his son Isaac and two of his young men, and he took wood for the burnt offering. He claved it himself. He prepared it so that when he got there, he would have this wood. He wouldn't have to go around chopping trees down and get some wood together. He claved it home already. And he took fire with him, and he took a knife with him. And he took two young men with him. And he set out for this mountain, which God had told him to go to. And after 3 days, he came to the place that God had told him where he should offer up Isaac. He had 3 days, my givers. What went on in that man's mind over those 3 days? He had a lot of time to think about it. But he was steadfast. He was firm. There was nothing to be seen upon Abraham that he was full of anxiety and that he was anxious. Oh, no. They couldn't see nothing on him. Neither the two young men, neither his son Isaac. And when they got to the place, he spake unto the two young men and said, you remain here, and I and the lad will go yonder and offer up an offering, and we will return again. What faith this man had. How could he say that? Because inwardly he had such faith to believe that God, if he had to offer his son up and he was burnt to ashes, God would raise him right up from those ashes and make him alive again. This was the faith that Abraham had. If it was God's will, this is what he was going to do. So he told these two young men to stay there while he and his son went up the mountain, and he went up with him. My time is gone, my hearers. The Lord willing, we'll continue from this point next week. What happened to Isaac, and how good God was to Isaac as he had been to Ishmael. That's all for today.